So we're going to stop. This actually is an interesting and complex perek. Hang on, let me just. It covers a number of issues, and we will. The title of it, as you can see, is a quote from the perek itself. Vahaya ka'arar ba'arava. He will be. I mean, the sinners will be like a. Hang on, like a. Lone tree in the plain, v'hayakeitshatulamayim. He will be like a tree planted on the waters. We'll talk about that alternation that appears in the text here. Okay. The parak opens with the Navi saying the following: Chatat Yehuda ktuva be'et barzel. The sin of Yehuda is written with an iron pen, like a stylus made out of iron. Bitziporin shamil. Tziporen, it literally means fingernail, but here it means a style, the tip of a stylus. And shamil is a shamil is particularly strong iron. It's the word is also associated with the building of the Beit HaMikdash, but that's in Midrash. We're not going to talk about that here. So the sin of Yehuda is written with an iron pen with a stylus of particularly strong iron, charusha aluach libam. Charush means like plowed into the tablet of their hearts or incised deeply, right? The sin is incised deeply. Mizbechotechem, and it's incised also on the corners of your altars. Now, the image here is of something that would be virtually impossible to erase, because if something is very, very deeply engraved or really incised deeply into something, it's hard to eradicate. We'll look at the Rashi in a minute. Kizkor b'nehem mizbechotam v'asherehem, like their remembering of their children are their altars and their sacred trees. They would worship say sacred trees, goddess figures, right? Al etzra anan al gvaot hagbahot, on fresh trees and on the high places, high hills. Okay, so the practice was to place altars or sanctuaries or places of worship on these high places. Okay, Rashi here explains the following, and we're going to look down at Rashi here. Be'et barzel, with an iron pen, mashalhu, it's a parable. Obviously, it doesn't mean literally that their hearts are incised with an iron pen. Klomar, which is to say, chakuka b'shikua, it is deeply engraved, ve'ein nochalim chok, and it is not easy to be erased. Umidrash and in the Midrash it says Be'et Barzel Betziporet Shamil, in a with an iron pen with a stylus of strong iron, Al Yirmiyahu Shenikra Amud Barzel. That is to say, the sin is written down. It's incised. It's engraved engraved deeply, because Yirmiyahu records the sin. Right, he's called Amud Barzel, a pillar of iron. Remember, Eliyahu has to be. I'm sorry, Yirmiyahu. I just did something else on Eliyahu. Yirmiyahu has to be particularly strong. He has to stand. He stand firm like iron, because he gets quite a battering from people. So the sin is incised by him. V'al yidei Cheskel. By the hand of Yechezkel, she'ne'emar lo, as it is said about him, kishamil chazak matzor natati mitzchech, like a strong chunk of iron I have put upon your forehead. In other words, the memory of the sins that the and the, fundamentally the sin that's being alluded to here is idol worship, is deeply incised. It's incised in two places, which is very interesting, on their hearts, right? And it's incised on their mizbechot. which may their altars, which may refer even to the altars of the Beit HaMikdash, their violation of Avodah Zarah, their violation of the worship of God is such that it has defaced even the altars in the Beit HaMikdash. Okay? The Rashi says here, Aluach Libam, on the tablets of their hearts, she'enam shochachim akum shelahem, they do not forget their idol worship. And there's an interesting point that's being made here with these two psukim together, specifically pasuk bet, kisko b'nehem is b'chotam v'asherehem. Like the memory of their children, the way that they remember their children are their altars and their sacred trees, on fresh trees and on the high hills. Okay. There's an interesting Gemara here, which is brought down in Yalkut Shimoni from Sanhedrin, which I think addresses a central issue. This is what we're going to be looking at here. A central issue in our understanding of the idol worship from the period of Bayit Rishon. Okay. The question is, do they believe in their idols or do they not believe in their idols? The phrase that's used here, which is kizko b'nehem mizbechotam, like their remembering of their children are their altars, seems to suggest that Avodah Zarah is not just an intellectual mistake or an act of rebellion, but it's actually something to which they are deeply committed emotionally. And here the Gemara says something very interesting. Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Rav, Rav Yehuda said, Rav said, Yodin hayu Yisrael ba'avodat kochavim she'en ba'mamash. Israel, the Jewish people, knew that idol worship or the worship of the stars had no substance. V'lo avdu avodat kochavim, and they did not worship idols. Ela lahatir lehem arayot b'farhesia, for any other purpose than to permit themselves sexual sin publicly. In other words, and this is an idea that in fact is psychologically and perhaps sociologically very pertinent, which is, if you claim to believe in idols, then you get a free pass when it comes to sinning against the mitzvot of the Torah. Think about it. If you believe in idols, then you don't have to follow the laws of the Torah. And that's what Rav Yehuda is saying in the name of Rav. They never really believed in idols, right? They never really believed in idols. But if you act like you believe in idols, then you can follow all sorts of sexual practices that are forbidden by the Torah. You know, it's sort of like if you think about European Jewish history, there were generations before the emancipation of the Jews, and even after the emancipation of the Jews, that people converted to Christianity because of the benefits of being able to escape the label Jew. Here it's a little more subtle, it's a little more complex. If you act like you don't believe in God, then you can do whatever you want. That's the first opinion in the Gemara. Meitiv Rav Mesharshia, Rav Mesharshia answers with our pasuk in Yirmiyahu, kizko b'nehem is b'chotam, like the memory of their children are their altars. V'amar Rabbi Elazar, and Rabbi Elazar said, ka'adam sheyesh lo ga'aguin al b'no, patar da'aviku bey. Like someone who has yearnings for his child, they cleave after it. Now, this is an interesting insight into this machloket in the Gemara and Sanhedrin, what motivates idol worship. The pasuk from Yirmiyahu is an interesting insight into what Avodah Zarah meant to them or for them in the period of Yirmiyahu. Because what the pasuk is saying is, their idol worship was as dear to their hearts as their own children, right? And you can't forget about your own children. It keeps sort of coming back to you. It's sort of your children, no matter how you feel about them or angry you might be at them or how much intellectually perhaps you feel that you should have some distance from them. No. They're your children. They're in your hearts. And here, this sort of echoes again the engraving of the sin of Yehuda with an Eit Barzel, with a pen made of iron, right? It's just deeply incised. And the question has to be, what do they get out of Avodah Zarah that they do not get out of the worship of Hashem? Well, if we assume that the Pasuk and the Gemara in Sanhedrin are a description of something that was a phenomenon for at least some portion of the people, idol worship was not just a routine error. There was something about it that passionately engaged them. And I think the answer, in sort of briefly, is that it is not abstract. It does not require the person to connect to God, to a God that cannot be really seen or felt. There's some power or some emotional need that is met by the idea of having a God that you can touch and see and connect to viscerally and physically. It's a God that is not far away. And you sort of see this. You sort of see this in Chet HaEgel, okay? So one of the things that this pasuk is in these two psukim are indicating is that what's happened is at some point idol worship is no longer almost a choice. It's almost an addiction, right? It's something that comes very, very deeply into the hearts of the people. That's what Yirmiyahu was battling. And in fact, we have other indications of this in the language of Chazal. They talk about the need to destroy the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination for Avodah Zarah, and how it had to be destroyed. Okay, so that's something that we may come back to when we get a little bit further, but let's go on. Harari basadeh chelcha, kol your wealth is like a mountain in the middle of a field. In other words, it seems to be protected, right? Picture a flat field, and you've got your wealth on the top of the mountain where it can't be touched, can't be reached by anybody else. Kol otzlotecha, I will make all of your treasures be despoiled. Bamotecha bechatat, in payment or in punishment for your altars to idol worship that are in all of your boundaries. Vishamatita natatilach, and you will be your you know what Shemitah is actually next year. Bezrat Hashem, this coming year is Shemitah. Your produce will be caused to cease, right? You'll have Shemitah, which is the Shabbat of the land, from your inheritance that I gave to you. And I will enslave you with your enemies in a land that you have not known. Because you ignited a fire in my nostrils. Ad olam tukad, it will burn forever. Okay, so what's happening over here is we're talking about idol worship. We're talking about the security that they have from feeling that their wealth is protected. And what God says is, no, I am going to force you to stop planting your crops and stop your agricultural activities, which are the source of your wealth, because of all the idols that you're worshiping. You started a fire that cannot be put out, right? You lit a fire right under my nose, and it will burn forever. Now, I want to focus on this word vishamatita. You will have a shmita, like, which is again a Sabbath of the land, because we're going to return to the idea of Shabbat at the end of the perek. Okay. It could be It could be that the connection between their feeling of security about their wealth has something to do with their idol worship, right? Because in idol worship, in pagan thought, you give the gods a lot of stuff, you bribe them all the time, and then what happens is you've appeased them and you can keep your stuff, right? That's a sort of a central concept in any pagan society. Okay, let me just stop here. Everybody with me? You see the sources in front of you? We're good? Okay, so we're good. Let's go back. Okay. Now, let's keep going. Ko amar Hashem, thus says Hashem, Arur hageber asher yivtach ba'adam, cursed is the man who will trust in people, v'sam basar zro'o, and he makes flesh, meaning human beings, his power, umin Hashem yasur libo, and from Hashem he will remove his heart. V'haya ke'arar ba'arava, he will be like a solitary tree in the plain, v'lo yir'eh ki yavot tov, he will not see when the good stuff, when the good things come, v'shachan charerim ba'midbar, he will dwell dried up in the desert. Eretz melecha lo teshev, a salty land, meaning a land where the land is dry and full of salt and cannot be planted and cannot be inhabited. Okay, let's keep reading and then we'll see how these are connected. Baruch hagever asher yivtach ba'Hashem, blessed is the man who will trust in Hashem. V'haya Hashem yivtacho, and Hashem will be his security. V'haya ke'et shatul ha'mayim, he will be like a tree that is planted on water. It's a very common image. It's in Tehillim, it's in Chazal, it's elsewhere in Nevi'im. V'al yuval yishalach sharashav, and he will send out his roots to the water courses. V'lo yir'eh ki avochom, he will not fear when the heat comes. V'haya aleihu ra'anan, and his leaves will be fresh. Uvishnat batzoret lo yitag, and in a year of drought, he will not worry. V'lo yamish me'asot peri, and he will not cease to make fruit. Okay, so we have these two psukim that are talking about sort of opposing images here. As you saw, I put that in the title. One image is of a person who trusts in other people. That's the source of his trust. That's what he relies on. And he is cursed. He's like a lone tree that dries up, that has no recourse to water, as opposed to the person who will trust in Hashem, and he can be secure in his trust in Hashem. And he is like a tree planted on water and will not stop being productive, will not cease to produce fruits. His leaves will be green. And these are two, I think, very stark images. One is, and remember again, in Eretz Yisrael, water is the presence of water, green fertility is a major deal because it's a very dry land. It's a thirsty land. Eretz Yisrael is watered primarily from rain, unlike Egypt, right? Which Sefer Dvarim talks about that. So what we have here is an image of the difference between someone who relies on God and someone who relies on other people. Now, the Malbim here has something very interesting to say. Well, let's look at the Rashi first, because the Rashi, I think, is important here. Rashi says, Arur hagever asher yivtach ba'adam, cursed is the man who will trust in a person. In his plowing and in his harvesting, lomar ezra bashviit v'ochal, I will plant in the Shemitah in the seventh year and I will eat. Here Rashi is connecting, and this is important, sort of a stream of short nivuot that are linked together by a central idea. This is the idol worship part, right? The wealth that they trust in, right? The wealth that is on a mountain in the middle of a field and can't be reached by other people, don't worry, God's going to get it away from you. The Shemitah, that you will be forced to, God will force you to stop planting on your inherited land because of the idol worship. And when a man plants in Shemitah, right, when a man plants in Shemitah, that's because he's not relying upon God, but he's relying upon other people, right? He's expecting to be enriched by, his wealth will come from the work that he does in his planting and his reaping, from the money he will make by selling his produce to other people. A central motif of Shemitah, and we will see also of Shabbat, is the idea that our sustenance comes from Hashem, not from ourselves. And in fact, when we read about Shemitah in the Torah, it says, and if you will say, what will I eat in the eighth year? What will I eat in the seventh year if I don't plant? The answer is Hashem will provide for you. Okay. But the person who trusts in other people or expects to earn his livelihood through his own efforts, he is like a tree that stands solitary in the middle of a plain. A solitary tree doesn't provide much shade and doesn't have much sustenance, because the planting of trees, if as we know, holds the soil together, and the trees together provide water and bring water. So that's Rashi's reading. He links this pasuk back to the idea of a forcible Shemitah, i.e., if you don't obey the Shemitah, I will force you to have a Shemitah when you don't want one. The Malbim has a different approach here, which is kind of interesting. He says, this actually relates to the political situation at the time, and what's being addressed here is not the individual human being who violates Shemitah or the individual human being who worships idols to have wealth, but rather the body politic at this time. What was happening, and we know this from Malachim, we know this also from parts of Yirmiyahu. Ko amar Hashem, neged ma shelo batchu al Hashem ubatchu al Mitzrayim, corresponding to that which they did not trust in Hashem, but they trusted in Egypt, kemo she'ne'emar, hoy hayordim Mitzrayim le'ezra, vayivtechu al rechev, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and who rely on their chariots, v'lo sha'u el Hashem, and they did not turn to Hashem, arur ha'gever asher yitach ba'adam v'sham basar zro'o, cursed is the man who will trust in other people and he puts his strength in flesh and blood. Ki yesh ha'boteach ba'adam, there are those who trust in other people or rely on other people, v'chol zot boteach ba'ashem, but even so, they trust in Hashem. And that is the case when someone trusts that Hashem will help him through a certain minister or through a certain person. Even though he's relying on another person, the essence, the essential part of his reliance and faith is in Hashem. But someone whose faith rests only in other people, until his arm, which is the force that moves the hand which acts, yasim basal, he will rely on other people. He trusts only in the strength of the flesh, umin Hashem yasur libo legamrei, and he removes from Hashem his heart entirely. Zehu arur, he is cursed. And the use, in other words, what was happening at this time, well, I think what happens always, again, what Yirmiyahu says has relevance on a personal level and on a political level, But what happens always is that human beings have a tendency to rely upon other people for their immediate needs, right? Is a big thing in Israel, right? Protect, yeah, you know. I know somebody in the ministry of this or the ministry of that, he'll get me a job, right? Or I will plant my plants during Shemitah, and I will sell the produce, and people are sustaining me, right? That's human nature to look at that. Paradoxically, it doesn't say that that person will be punished. It says that that person will be cursed. It's a curse, right? And this is what was happening at the time in their reliance upon, again, one of the things that was driving the disaster that led to the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash and to the exile of the people. Was the belief, aside from the fact that they're worshiping idols and they were betraying God, their belief that they would be bailed out by Egypt, which didn't turn out to be the case. This person who relies on other human beings instead of God, not, okay, the Malbim makes an important distinction here. If we believe that God is sustaining us, then we could believe that that sustenance could come through other people, just as it could come through other things, right? But if we believe that that's really what's giving us what we want, right? Then we are cursed. We're paradoxically, we stand alone. We're not part of the sheltered trees that grow together on water. We stand alone. We can't stay hydrated, right? As trees, we can't remain fresh. We can't produce fruit. At the same time, the person who trusts in Hashem is blessed. I think even he's blessed, right? Because he's planted on water, right? He can draw from the water source directly. He's not expecting it to come through from anyone else. And here we have a very beautiful connection that is made, okay? Akov halev mikol v'anushu. The heart is crooked, is more crooked than anything else, and it is fragile. It is sick. It is prone to sickness. Mi yida'enu, who can know the heart? Ani Hashem choker lev. I, Hashem, investigate the heart. Bochen klayot, I test the kidneys. The kidneys in Tanakh and in the language of Chazal represent the intellectual capacity, because the kidneys divide the poisons of the body from the nutrients of the body. V'latet le'ish kidrachav, and to give to a person according to his ways, kifrim alalav, like the fruits of his deeds. So let's think about what we've developed here. Not we. Yirmiyahu has sort of the argument that Yirmiyahu has developed here. Okay. The sins of Yehuda are deeply incised into their hearts. Their desire for Avodah Zarah has become something that is emotionally necessary to them. At the same time, they're not trusting in God. And they're violating the Shemitah, right? They're trusting in other people for their sustenance. They're making all of these mistakes. It's a very coherent sermon here. And the Navi tells us the person who doesn't trust in God is cursed. The person who does trust in God is blessed. So what's this thing about the lave, the heart here? How do you know if somebody trusts or doesn't trust? Well, the heart is not easily plumbed, right? It is not easily, the depths of the heart are not easily plumbed. It's twisted. It's not healthy, right? The heart is deceptive. The heart may be concealing things, right? Do you trust in God? Do you believe in God? Do you not trust in God? Do you trust in Egypt? Do you trust in other people? Who can know that? Ani Hashem. Only Hashem knows that, right? In other words, Hashem is almost like giving a, or the Navi is giving a formula for success here on one level, right? You know, if you trust in God, it'll work. If you don't trust in God, it won't work. Who really trusts? Well, that's hidden in the heart. Who is the only one who can know whether you trust in God or rely upon God, or you trust in other people or rely upon them? Only God can know that, because the heart is akov. It's twisted. It's deceptive. It's hidden. And it's not always healthy. Okay. I'm going to stop here for just a second. Questions, quick questions before we go on?
Simi, Yirmiyahu is not saying that the person himself does not know his own heart.
No, only God knows. No, no, he's not saying the person himself doesn't know his own heart.
Other people.
Right. Though it could be argued we don't always know our own heart. We don't always know what motivates us. But I don't think that's, no. He's saying, you know, a person can claim to have trust in Hashem. Only God knows if that is the case or not. Okay. All right. Shall we go on? Okay. I'm sorry I can't do that. It makes me crazy, but I can. Let's keep going.
Can you go over something?
Sure.
Can you go over what you said about Bochen Kliot again, the kidneys?
Okay. So it's very, very interesting. The Kliot symbolically in, okay. Kliot are the intellectual faculties in the language of Tanakh and Chazal, because they purify and separate. They're filters, right? Because the kliot are filters, the kidneys are filters, they represent the idea of havchana, of making distinctions, right? What do Chazal say? Imdat ein havdala minayin. You can't make distinctions between things if you don't have knowledge or you don't have wisdom, right? You don't have understanding. So the kliot stand in symbolically for the brain, if you will. What we would, in other words, if we were using a metaphor for the intellectual faculties, we would talk about the brain, right? And for Chazal or in scripture, kliot are the intellectual faculties, right? The faculties of distinction and filtering and sorting and distinguishing.
So they understood that function of the kidneys? Is that what you're
apparently
saying?
Apparently. Okay.
I have a question. What, you made a distinction between punishment and curse, being cursed and being punished. What do you see as the difference?
Well, I think a curse is, okay, punishment is in a sense a natural result of something you do that is wrong, okay? Or punishment is God's decision to punish the person for his actions. A person who puts his faith in other people is cursed. He's like in major trouble. He's done it to himself, right? He's in major trouble, right? I think that the thing is this, the imagery, I think, is good here. I think the imagery is helpful here. The imagery of a blessed person is a person who is fruitful, who can draw water, who is fresh, who is strong, right, in himself, right? A person who is cursed is alone with insufficient sustenance, dry leaves, and no ability to give fruit. Right. Go back to the, I think it's a difference between the person himself and what he does and happens to him. I think that would be the distinction I would make. Now, as God says to Abraham, you will be blessed and you will be a source of blessing. right? And those who curse you will be cursed. I think it may be the difference between the essence of the person himself and actions for which there are consequences. Does that make sense? Right? Now, the image is a person who is a tree that is blessed, is a tree that has it's self-sufficient, it has sustenance, is, I think it's the difference between maybe being and doing, right? To being cursed or blessed is part of being. Being punished is part of doing or not doing. Does that make sense? Did I answer your question? Was that Joyce? Yes. Okay.
So it sounds like it's a curse is something that you bring on by yourself and your actions and your own actions. And
it's what you make of yourself in right. a way. It's a certain way. It's what you turn yourself into, right? Yeah.
Right.
Right. Because to some extent, you know, you do something, you can undo something. You make your, it's the difference between the being and the doing. That's how I would put it.
Mm-hmm. Whereas a punishment from God is more sealed. It's you're done.
Punishment for God is a response to what you do or fail to do.
Right. Okay. Thanks.
Okay. God but can also bless you. You have to be a recipient for blessing, right? There is this idea. There is this idea that a person has to make themselves a vessel for blessing. Chazal say that, right? They say, I think we're going a little further afield than Yirmiyahu, but Chazal say something like, "Ein kli machzik bracha ba'olam ela hashalom." Right? You can't, as it were, contain blessing unless there's peace. You know, so a person has to be a vessel for blessing, but you know, doing things or not doing things lead to reactions to what you did or didn't do. But I think this is taking us a little further from Yirmiyahu than we want to go. Let's go back to our screen. Somebody is not muted.
Simi,
yes,
I am not muted. It seems that the metaphor about Hashem bochen klayot balev indicates that the person himself is deluding himself erroneously or intentionally. We might not be able to distinction or to filter truth from untruth if we convince ourselves or want to believe in something or want to do something. So we will convince ourselves. So it is the heart and the mind or the klayot, that a person himself might not be aware of how he or she is going after
it's very interesting because I think we sort of addressed that, or rather the Gemara addressed that in Sanhedrin, when it says we have this machloket between Rav Yehuda and Rav Nesharshia. Toba, I'll ask you to mute yourself. Thank you. Rav Yehuda and Rav Nesharshia. Rav Yehuda says, they don't believe in idols. Idol worship is a way of permitting themselves to do things they really do know that are wrong, right? They can be sexually free and engage in all sorts of sexual practices that they want to do if they tell themselves that they believe in idols, right? And Rav Meshershia says, no. They feel that need. This is what they really want. And I would imagine that the only way to reconcile these two positions is to assume that in some places or some people really believe in idols, feel a need to worship idols, to have a physical God that they can tangibly relate to. And others perhaps are using idol worship as an excuse. And I think that that's true of human nature. Again, generally speaking, sometimes we claim certain beliefs. I'm not talking here only religiously. We claim certain beliefs because it provides us with a vested interest. We have a vested interest in those beliefs. And sometimes rationally or irrationally, we feel very strongly about things and we're connected to them. But again, I don't want to go off too far. This is why I tend to delay questions to the end, but let's go back now to the pasuk. And here, again, what seems to be a motif is reliance upon others, the yearning for wealth, right? Hang on one second. Kore dagal. This was sort of interesting. Kore dagal v'lo yalad ose osher v'lo mishpat. And here we're speaking about people who acquire wealth in the wrong ways, right? People who rely on other people, people who pursue wealth to the exclusion of their values, right? The person who doesn't keep Shemitah because they want to be wealthy is a kore dagal. There are different ways this is translated. A kore dagal, some of the mefarshim understand as a cuckoo. A cuckoo is a bird, the cuckoo bird. The kore dagal lo yalad, right? It doesn't, it you know, there's a cuckoo in the nest. It doesn't bear its own young, right? Oseh osher v'lo b'mishpat, or the person who gets wealthy in a way that is not just is like the kore dagal, is like the cuckoo. B'chatzi amav yazvenu, at the end of, in halfway through his lifetime, that wealth will desert him. Uv'achrito yihye naval, and in his end, he will be withered. In other words, you, the person who trusts in Hashem, right, are only going to acquire your wealth in the proper way. And you look at the person who doesn't trust in Hashem and acquires his wealth in the wrong way, you say, well, how come he's doing so well and I'm doing so badly? What does the Navi say? Well, he's like a cuckoo, right? Essentially, the wealth won't stay with him. The wealth will depart halfway through his time. Kise chavod marom erishon mekom mikdashenu. The God's throne is on high. It comes first. It is in the place of our mikdash. In other words, God's watching you from on high. He knows the motivations, right? That he knows what's in your hearts and in your kidneys. He knows your motivations. He knows why you're doing what you're doing or failing to do what you do. He's watching from this, you know, divine throne. Mikveh Yisrael Hashem. God is the mikvah of Yisrael, meaning it's God is the means of purification. Kol ozvecha yevoshu, all who abandon you, God, will be disgraced. Merishon, I'm sorry, v'surei ba'aretz yikatevu, and those who turn aside from you will be written down. Ki azvu mikol mayim chayim et Hashem, because they have abandoned the source of living water, which is Hashem. And here, I think what we have to look at here is, it's a reiteration of Aruch HaGever and Baruch HaGever. Cursed is the man, blessed is the man, the dry tree that stands by itself in the plain and the tree that grows on water, right? The person who has wealth, but the wealth doesn't really belong to him because it's false wealth, it's counterfeit. And here also, I think, a reminder that it's not the Mikdash, the Beit HaMikdash itself, that is where God, so to speak, resides and watches us. And it is not the Beit HaMikdash that purifies us, qua Beit HaMikdash, but rather that the mikvah of Yisrael, the means of purification, is actually Hashem. He is the source of living water. Our deeds are written down. Those who turn away from him, their deeds are written down. Again, it's what's in the heart, right? What's the real thing and what's the counterfeit thing, right? They have come to think of the Beit HaMikdash as the place where they are purified. And it doesn't work like that. The place they are purified is not a place. It's Hashem. It's Hashem who's the mikveh. Hashem is the source of that living water. The mikveh is a place of water. Okay, so This is a sort of tangled but beautiful sermon that is woven together from Yirmiyahu's prophecies. And then we get Yirmiyahu speaking personally, directly to Hashem. Okay? And as I said, periodically we're going to see this, where Yirmiyahu, so to speak, bursts forth with his own feelings himself. Wait, we're running out of time, so we're going to talk fast. Okay. Rifa'eni Hashem be'erafeh. Heal me, Hashem, and I will be healed. Hoshi'eni be'ibashaya. Save me, and I will be saved. Ki tihilati ata. Because you are my glory, you are my fame. Hine hema omrim elai. Here they say to me, Ayed var Hashem, Yavona. Where is the word of Hashem? Let it come now. Here's the other painful thing that Yirmiyahu has to deal with, which is Yirmiyahu standing up there saying, listen, you're going to get smashed. The Beit HaMikdash is going to be destroyed. Terrible things are going to happen. And everybody says to him, oh yeah, you've been telling this for years and it hasn't happened yet. No, when? It's part of, again, that denial. I didn't hurry to shepherd behind you. I did not crave, I did not lust after the day of sickness, right? Meaning I wasn't looking for this job, God. I didn't want to be the shepherd, the one who brings bad news. You know that what I took out of my lips was corresponding to your face, meaning, God, you got to help me here, right? You have to heal me because this job is making me sick. You have to save me because my suffering is very, very great. You're the only thing that can help me, because what do they say to me? You're Miyahu. Nope. All the things you're threatening us, they should happen already. How come they haven't happened yet? You keep threatening, nothing happens. You, God, you know I didn't look for this job. I didn't run after this job of being the shepherd. I did not look for, I did not crave to bring bad news. Do not be for me a brokenness. Machsiata biyom ra'a. You are my shelter in a bad day. You see, Yirmiyahu, on the one hand, feels, Hashem, you're going to save me. Hashem, you are my glory. Hashem, you are with me. And the pressure that he feels from all the people he's prophesying to who don't want to hear what he has to say. Yevoshu odfai ba'ale vosha ani. Let those who persecute me be shamed and disgraced, but I should not be disgraced. Let them be broken, let me not be broken. Bring upon them an evil day, and they should be doubly broken. Okay, now I believe that this outburst is brought here because God is about to tell Yirmiyahu to do something extremely, extremely difficult, which is, once again, a very, very difficult mission. Now, there are a number of places, we've seen one of them, there are a number of places where Yirmiyahu is given sort of performative actions that he has to do to impress upon the people the meaning of the rebuke that he is giving them. So for example, he's not permitted to marry. Okay. In the next parak, he's going to be asked to go down to a potter's shop and break pots, right? You know, here we're going to see he's being told to actually appear at the gates of Yerushalayim to deliver his lecture about Chilul Shabbat. And over again, Yirmiyahu is asked to, if you, as it were, performatively express his nivuot. And that places him in a position of being mocked, right? Wear you take your loincloth, wear it next to your skin, and then bury it in Nahal Prat. Things like that, where people are looking at him and they're mocking him. And the question becomes, what is the reason for this performative, for this performative action? A little bit, we see it in the Abarbanel, because the Abarbanel talked about why your meow has to, why your meow has to be childless. His life has to be an enactment of what is going to happen to the Jewish people so that they will take it more seriously, right? They will, well, if he's not marrying, maybe that's the, maybe that, maybe he's really serious, right? He's not bringing children into the world. He says God commands him not to bring children into the world. Maybe we really are in trouble. That doesn't seem to work very, very effectively for Yirmiyahu. But there's an interesting Ramban in Sefer Bereishit that addresses this question. Perhaps I will bring it in, where he talks about this idea of the enactment of Nevuot in a very, very different context, where he talks about Ma'aseh Avot Siman L'Banim. And maybe I'll bring an excerpt from that next time. I'll write that down. Here, what he's being asked to do is to go out and stand at the gates of Yerushalayim to talk about Chilul Shabbat, because the people are carrying on Shabbat. That's what we're going to start with next time. I'll just take, well, if there are questions, I will just take any questions that people want to ask. We're going to start here with Pasuk Yotet and the piece for the Ramban. Rabbi Kelman, do you want to do the question thing?
I think some of the people, they cheated a little bit and they asked the questions when we had that little question and answer.
Okay,
in the middle. But hold on, let me go through and see what there is. And please, now, if anybody would like to speak up, that's always easier than just reading it in the chat box. So please feel free to unmute yourself and ask. Just let me go through. Idols and then sexual license hearkening to Baal Peor. That I don't think you mentioned. That's just the comment, of course. You know, they were matir of Avodah Zarah in order to do Gilui Arayot. That's right, but the Medrash says, right. But Pinchas. Okay.
It also says it here in Sanhedrin.
Right,
it
that's what they were just pointing out, the right comparison. Okay, Arthur Stein says the same thing. Cursed and being punished, you discussed. Trust in God, not cursed, but still no tshuva. Repentance, just the reprieve from the punishment. Okay, you discussed that whole issue. The klayot, you also discussed. Okay, I think that's all the questions.
Wow,
does anybody have
text.
Any other questions? Please feel free to speak up. We encourage you to speak up. Okay.
Okay, so if we're finished with questions, I can read a little bit more and we can talk about this. Okay?
There you go.
We have five whole minutes.
That's
okay,
it. You
so
take the questions in the middle, you know that. Okay.
I have to figure out which way I like it better. That's going to be
Yeah, that's not always easy, but okay.
It's not always easy. But let's go to our pasuk here. Ko amar Hashem elai. Thus said Hashem to me. Haloch va'amadeta b'sha'al b'nei ha'am. Go and stand at the gates of the people. Asher yavo bo malchei Yehuda v'asher yetzu bo. The gates that the kings of Yehuda go out and in from. All the gates of Yerushalayim, right? So he's being told to position himself at the entrances and exits of the gates. And you should say to them, Shim'u dvar Hashem malchei Yehuda, v'chol Yehuda, v'chol yoshvei Yerushalayim, haba'im b'sha'arim ha'ele. Say to them, listen to the word of Hashem, kings of Yehuda, and all of Yehuda, and the inhabitants of Yerushalayim who come through these gates. In other words, he's being told to rebuke people who are very far above him socially, very powerful people, gets into big trouble over this. And everyone from Yehudah and Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim is very important, not only as a spiritual center, but as a metropolis, as a place where business is transacted. Ko amar Hashem, Hishamru benafshotechem. Thus says Hashem, guard your souls. Va'al tis'u masa biyom ha-shabbat. And do not carry loads on the day of Shabbat, v'haveitem b'sha'arei Yerushalayim, and bring them into the gates of Yerushalayim. V'lo totziu masa mibatechem b'yom ha-shabbat, and don't carry loads out of your houses on Shabbat, v'chol melacha lo ta'asu, and don't do any creative work, v'kidashtem et yom ha-shabbat kasher tziviti et avotechem. and sanctify the day of Shabbat as I commanded your fathers. Now, it's very interesting that the primary thing the Navi picks out is carrying on Shabbat. This is really, really important, right? Why is he picking carrying on Shabbat? Because this is the activity that makes business possible on Shabbat, right? In other words, bringing things into the city, taking things out of the city, that's what's being talked about here. And it relates back to the themes that we talked about earlier, right? If you trust in God, you don't work on Shabbat. You know that Hashem will provide parnassah. We know that the mark of a faithful Jew is no matter what, he doesn't work on Shabbat. And what's happened in Yerushalayim is it has become, and that's why he's targeting the gates, right? It has become normal or acceptable or more common for people to be engaged in business on Shabbat. And of course, this is for the purposes of wealth, but it also threatens their existence on the land. V'lo shamu, your fathers, I commanded your fathers not to violate the Shabbat. V'lo shamu v'lo itu et aznam, they did not listen and they did not incline their ears. V'yakshu et opam, and they hardened the backs of their necks. Levilti shmoa, not to listen. Ulevilti kachat musal, and not to take the rebuke. Now, Yirmiyahu is deliberately quoting Dvarim here, or he's deliberately paraphrasing Dvarim, because remember, the second parsha of Kriyat Shema starts this way. Right? If you keep the commandments, I will give you rain in the proper time. It's about Parnassah. The second parsha of Kriyat Shema is about providing agricultural wealth, right? You will have rain, you will have crops, and if you don't listen to my words, and you worship idols, and you violate my commandments, you will die on this land. There will be no rain. So he's deliberately paraphrasing this in connection with work on Shabbat. And it will be if you will listen to me, says Hashem. Levilti havi masa b'sha'arei ha'ir hazot b'yom ha'shabbat, and to not bring loads into the gates of my city on Shabbat. L'kadesh et yom ha'shabbat, levilti asot bo kol melacha, and to sanctify the day of Shabbat, not to do work on it. Uvau b'sha'arei ha'ir hazot melachim v'sarim yoshvim al kisei David. The kings and ministers who sit on the throne of David will come into these gates. Rochvim berechev uvasusim, riding chariots and horses. Hema v'sarehem, they and their ministers, ish Yehuda v'yoshvei Yerushalayim, the men of Yehuda and the inhabitants of Yerushalayim. V'yashva ha'ir hazot olam, the city will be inhabited forever. If you don't use the gates the wrong way, the gates will continue to stand. And who will walk through the gates? Those emblems of your sovereignty, the people who will control your land. Nobody else will walk through those gates. The conquerors won't walk through those gates. Your own rulers will walk through those gates. Uvau me'arei Yehuda u'misvivot Yerushalayim u'me'eretz Binyamin u'min ha'shvela u'min ha'ha u'min ha'negev. Right? And they will come from the cities of Yehuda and the outskirts of Yerushalayim, and from the land of Binyamin, and from the coastal plain, and from the mountains, and from the south, mevi'im ola v'zevach u'mincha u'levona, bringing burnt offerings, peace offerings, grain offerings, and spice offerings, u'mevi'ei toda beit Hashem, and they will bring thanks offerings, korbanot toda to the house of Hashem. And if you do not listen to me to sanctify the day of Shabbat, and to refrain from carrying loads and coming into the gates of Yerushalayim on Shabbat, I will burn a fire in its gates, and it will burn up the castle, the palaces of Yerushalayim, v'lo tichbe, and it will not be extinguished. Again, echoing that, what it says over here, you burned a fire under my nostrils and it will burn forever, right? You can see how there's not a chiastic structure, but almost a chiastic structure here. So what's happening here is we've moved away from the Avodah Zarah question and we've moved to what is your attitude to your parnassah, to your wealth and how you get your wealth. And what we're going to do next week is we will just look at these two sources, here the Radak and the Gemara and Shabbat, and talk about what the relevance of this is to Yirmiyahu, why this is a motif in Yirmiyahu. I will also mention that in a way, Yirmiyahu is also, I wouldn't say channeling Yeshayahu, but he is also alluding to Yeshayahu, because Yeshayahu says something similar in Perek Nun Chet, I think. I have it written down. I can talk about it next week. Im tashiv mi Shabbat raglecha, right? That's the haftarah of Yom Kippur. God wants us to keep Shabbat, and that is connected to other sins and to idol worship and to our attitude of faith in God. Shemitah, Shabbat, idol worship, faith in God are all tied up together. So we will start by looking at these sources, Be'ezrat Hashem, next week. And maybe take a look at that little section from Yeshayahu. And I think that's about it. Okay, so see you next week, ladies and gentlemen.
Okay, thank you. Thank you. Please God, see you next week. Okay, and this evening, 8 p.m. tonight, Dr. Sokolow, his weekly shiur on the Haftorah. If you haven't tried it, I invite you. Tomorrow morning, 11 a.m. Eastern Time, Shuli Mishkin will be giving her tour of the coast of Israel. To, as she put today, the modern, you know, where much of modern Israel is. 12:15 tomorrow, as I mentioned at the beginning, Rabbi Jonathan Ziering begins his series, five-part series, Shemitah as a Lens to Understanding How Torah Law Works. So we have back-to-back at 11 and 12:15, and then, of course, 8:30, our weekly Parsha Shir, given this week by Rivki Freundlich from Montreal, a Yoetzet Halacha. I don't know if she's from Montreal, but she now lives in Montreal. Her husband is the rabbi at TBDJ. He spoke just a few weeks ago. Her husband spoke a number of weeks ago. And Friday morning, my shiur Perkei Avot, 9:30. Sunday, of course, as I mentioned, our all-day medical ethics conference. Not all day, but much of the day from like 9 to 1, I believe, and then from 7 to 9:30. So all morning and all evening. It's our 13th year. Second year, I guess, unfortunately, on Zoom, but after 11 years, the nice weekend away. But no, this is the modified conference. For those who are medical doctors or would like, there are CME credits available for the conference. And of course, it's many people come who are not doctors, people come live to the conferences. So I recommend that. That's on Sunday. And please God, on Monday, Rabbanit Shira Mervis will be starting her. Going to be now a five-part series on rabbinic figures from the Islamic world. As I mentioned, she didn't grow up in Morocco. Her parents grew up in Morocco, but she's of Moroccan heritage. So we thought she's going to have a five-part series on the Psakim and the historical influences and communal leadership from great rabbis of the Islamic world. From the Islamic world. That's Monday at 11. Jonathan Sachs, Alex Israel and Jonathan Sachs will be right after that at 12:15. And then all the regular shiurim during the week. So Rabbi Liebtag is being, you know, bumped this week, but okay. He forgives me. And he likes it. He's going to come, I assume. And but he'll be speaking on Tisha B'Av next week, along with, I think we've got, I believe, 8 speakers. We'll send out the program. We're just finishing up the titles to touch, but that's next Sunday, of course. Their Tisha B'Av program will begin 11 a.m. Eastern time with Shuli Mishkin, and 12 o'clock will be Menachem Liebtag, 1 o'clock Chaim Strachler, Rabbi Chaim Strachler from now at Sheir Shemayim in Toronto, but soon to be the rabbi at Rinat Yisrael in Teaneck. I'll be speaking at 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock. Tamara Spitz from Israel will be speaking. Moshe Sokolov, I believe, at 4 o'clock, and Natty Helfgott at 5 o'clock. And then at 6 o'clock, we're going to have Jeffrey, somebody speaking on Holocaust films, how the Holocaust is portrayed in films. He's a film producer here in Toronto who I've never met, but I spoke to him on the phone the other day. So he is a professional film producer, and he'll be talking about how the Holocaust is portrayed in film. Unfortunately, that's an appropriate topic for Tisha B'Av, and wish everybody well. And any questions, comments, and please invite your friends to come. And I'm impressed that more than half of you stayed online to listen to all these, announcements. This is our PR commercials, the Tim commercial minute. But okay, got to pay a lot of money to buy airtime on the Zoom Tour Motion Challenge. Unfortunately, you don't. I wish you would. But anyways, okay, everybody, have a wonderful day. If you can make it tonight, those in Israel, we'll see you at 3:30 in the morning or 3 in the morning. We probably won't, but whatever. Okay. And everybody have a wonderful day. Thanks a lot. Bye-bye.
Thank you.
Thank you. Okay. Hi there. Okay.